It seems as though most of my close friends in life have left me, and Carrie was the last one, and I miss him dearly. Close friend. I love Carrie and his family. I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Where else would we start to speak about election and predestination? Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then I want to skip down to chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 10. Would you stand, please, as we read from the Word of God? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless in this meeting this morning, and bless your word, Father, and keep me, Father, from error to the right or to the left, and help me simply to report what you have said. And Father, we do pray for the furtherance of this gospel. We pray, Father, for the furtherance of these doctrines which we hold so dear. Father, we pray for the day when they will be reestablished in the pulpits and the churches of our land. We pray for the day when thy people shall bow to a sovereign God and say, God did it. And we pray for the day when we shall depend upon him, and not upon our own inventions of our own minds and hearts and flesh, not for our own programs, not for our own ways, but simply depend upon the power of God through the preached word and through the Spirit of God to come and fill our pews and draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace him and not let him go and find him precious to their soul. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. 1 John 2:16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. My subject this morning is the redemptive nature of God's decree in election and predestination. And I would like to bring out from these verses, and maybe a few others, that the redemption that we have in Christ through election and predestination is a redemption from death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That it is a redemption from the lust of the eye. That it is a redemption from the lust of the flesh. And that it is a redemption from the pride of life. And that we are predestined to be holy. We are predestined to bear his image as one of his adopted children, and that we are predestined to finally be perfectly whole like Christ when we see him. That's what I hope to bring out, maybe not in exact order. My notes are kind of scattered. The title of the message includes redemption, decree, election, predestination, and all of that for the glory of God. That is a task far beyond me. So you pray for me as I try to bring these things out. Redemption, I say, is that purchase by ransom of that which rightfully belongs to God through Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1 and 7 says, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18 through 24, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And as we read in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him, at the same time he has also chosen his elect son, and for us to be in him, who redeemed us by his blood. The decree of God with respect to God, I say, is to determine beforehand, appoint certain things to come to pass, and to appoint the means by which he brings to pass in his decree. And those means include the election and the predestination of all of those who are in Christ. God's decree does not depend upon circumstances, but the circumstances are the direct result of his decree. It was made in eternity past, and it will last to eternity future. And all things emanate from God's decree, and particularly his decree in election and predestination with regard to those people who belong to him. One of the most significant examples, I think, in the Bible is when on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have crucified him. And so it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And later on in chapter 4 and verse 27, they pray for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The redemptive nature of God's decree. Let me say a word about God's decree. I think I can explain it not so much in theological terms to where I understand it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is the decree of God. And so it is with our own selves as we're born children of wrath by nature. And one day God says, let there be light, and there was light. And we came to see Him in all of His glory and all of His beauty. In the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, it says of God's decree, God has decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeable, all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet so is thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom in disposing all things in power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. By the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined, are foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace, and others being left to act in their sin and to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. May I use the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. Election. This is in the Baptist Faith and Message. It doesn't quite sink in every time I read it. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. The fountain of our regeneration and justification and sanctification and glorification, according to the Baptist Faith and Message, is election. Our own Baptist Faith and Message. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise and holy and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Let me just say a word there. If you're a Calvinist and you haven't been humble, you haven't got it yet. Promotes humility. Under part 4, and speaking of salvation, which proceeds from election, the Baptist Faith and Message says, regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are in response to the regeneration which proceeds forth from election, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. A Southern Baptist church or pastor who says, I do not believe in election, predestination, is not in harmony with the Baptist Faith and Message of year 2000. Neither, and more importantly, is he or she in... You got to be politically correct these days, you know. Neither are they in harmony with the Word of God. Neither are they in harmony with the founders of this convention. And yet, when we mention predestination and election, it's a source of much argument, source of much misunderstanding. The title of my message is The Redemptive Nature of God in Election and Predestination. And that puts it in proper perspective. Election and predestination is God's way of redeeming lost sinners. It is the source and the foundation of our salvation. It carries us back to in the beginning, before the beginning, in eternity, when God, according to His own good pleasure and will, determined, I'm going to save some people out of lost Adam's race. The very nature of election and predestination has to be redemption. This is God's purpose, to redeem a lost people for His glory. For His glory is the primary purpose, but secondary to that is that He redeems a people that are going to be to His glory, who praise His name, who live for Him, who serve Him, who love His beloved Son, who gave Himself upon Calvary. It's the very purpose. Redemption is God's purpose. Romans 11, 5 through 7, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. And the rest were blinded. So I'd like to begin kind of backwards this morning. I am getting to the beginning. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, resurrected from the dead, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We who are alive in Christ have been redeemed from death by the eternal decree of God, according as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." The very source of our life is in God's perfect eternal choice of sinners, and without which we would be, as Paul describes in chapter 2 and verse 12, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a description of us without God's eternal choice and without God's predestinating hand to bring us home to glory. Aliens, without God, without hope, lost and undone. Dead in trespasses and sin. I cannot discuss this subject without speaking of the depravity of man and the deadness. For you see, if we can get people to understand that they're dead, or they were dead in trespasses and sin, I think we can get people to understand that the only way you're going to get saved is if God has made an eternal choice. There's no other way but this, but God, in verse 4 of chapter 2. So let me take you back in your mind's eye to the Garden of Eden one day. When God said to Adam, He took him aside and He says, "Adam, you see all the trees in this garden? You can partake of every one of them. They're yours. But there's one tree over there. I want you to look at it. There is the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil." And for years I read that and said, "Well, what's wrong with knowing good from evil?" I thought that's what God wanted us to do. But God says, "That's my tree. Keep your hands off of that tree. That knowledge of good and evil belongs to me, and you need to look to me, you need to depend upon me, and the day you eat of that tree and partake of the knowledge of good and evil for yourself, you're dead. You die." What does it mean to be dead? I work at a funeral home. I can tell you what dead means. They don't hear, they don't see, they don't respond. Dead. But see, most people really don't understand that. And I think that's the source of much of the argument and misunderstanding about election and predestination. They don't want to say, "I'm dead. I'm a sinner without hope." And it's true of the nicest little old lady you've ever known in your life, who is so sweet and so wonderful, but she has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God and come to Jesus Christ. She is dead in her trespasses and sins. God says, "The day you eat of that tree, you're dead." Now, we know God didn't bury Adam and Eve that day. They lived a few hundred more years. So they didn't physically die. The physical death was included within that pronouncement, but God was talking about something far worse than physical death. He was talking about the spiritual death. And when Adam and Eve took upon themselves the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and Adam being charged with a greater responsibility, when they partook of that tree through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the knowledge of good and evil, that death passed upon Adam and through the whole human race as he stood in our place. And in his seed lies the seed that brings forth children of wrath, even as others. Dead. The day they partook of that tree. The temptation to take this upon himself was through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to be as God. I don't need God to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I don't need God to tell me what's good and evil. By partaking of that tree, I have that within myself. One of the most frustrating things I've ever known in the ministry is to read the Bible, to explain to someone what the Bible says, and they say, "But I believe this." What's going on there? It's a knowledge of good and evil for oneself. That is the poison that was in the seed of man through the fell through Adam and to all the human race. And this nature gives evidence by verse 2 of chapter 2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's spiritual death. And this death is passed upon all of us. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the knowledge of good and evil for ourselves. And it gives evidence, like verse 2 says here. And you read that and you according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children, there goes your free will, friend. You're either a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're a servant of Satan. And even in taking that knowledge upon ourselves of good and evil, it's not really us, but it's a spirit of disobedience working in us, even as it does others. We're held captive. We need someone to ransom us, to redeem us. This death incapacitates our eyesight. We cannot see. It incapacitates our flesh. We cannot walk according to God's will. We cannot reach forth our hand to do God's will. We cannot use our mind to think the thoughts of God. The mind is corrupted in rebellion against God. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we can only choose good and evil for ourselves through the lust of this eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the knowledge of good and evil for ourselves. We cannot break free. We must walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, this spirit of disobedience. Used to, as I was growing up, and I'd hear somebody say, "He just can't help himself," or "She just can't help herself." And I'd think, well, that's true. They can, they're addicted to alcohol or adultery or whatever. They just can't help themselves. And I would, no, I wouldn't think that was true. I would think, that's not right. Surely they can do something. They can quit their drinking. They can quit their fooling around. Or they can quit their lying. Or they can quit their self-sufficiency. And they can quit their ego. And so, but I've come to realize, no, they can't. And no, you and I can outside of Christ. Because we're walking according to the course of this world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and we cannot break free. We are dead. But God. Two of the most important words in all of your Bible. But God. Not God in me, but God. But God has intervened. But God has chosen before the foundation of the world. And God has predestined the circumstances that will bring it to pass in such a way that sitting on the first and second rows of First Baptist Church of Magnolia, Arkansas, I would come under the conviction of sin and go to bed at night. And you're talking about praying that prayer, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and say 10,000 times. I used to hear Sam Patterson on tape that was president of the seminary in the beginning, and he said the same thing one day. Oh, but it's only when God intervenes and breaks through and shows you the Lord Jesus Christ and brings you in repentance and faith to the foot of the cross and exchange your righteousness for His righteousness. So election and predestination is redemptive. It is the source of our life. God has chosen out of all this deadness that some are going to have life. And no one can restrain the hand of God. He's going to bring it to pass. Well, we say that through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that is to decide good and evil for oneself, that is the nature evidenced by our spiritual death. What is the evidence of spiritual life as a result of election? I think we can reverse it. If the fallen nature is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and to decide good and evil for oneself, then I think the nature of spiritual death is reversed in spiritual life, and the election has redeemed us from the lust of the eye. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Your eyes are blind. You are blinded by this world and your Pharisee friends, your peer group, and you're blinded by religiosity. You cannot see the kingdom of God like you are, except you be born again, born from above, regenerated by the Spirit. You see, he needed his eyes open to the things of God. You know what's wrong with people who are spiritually dead? They're like those physically dead. They cannot see. But the election hath obtained it, the Bible says. The election and the predestinating hand of God has obtained it when opened our eyes that we might see the kingdom of God and see the Lord high and lifted up. It is redemptive in nature. It is our only means of salvation that according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love. And again, one of the great illustrations of the opening of the eyesight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. God commands the light to shine, and it shines. That's God's decree and His redemptive purpose in election and predestination. The source of our sight is not from within, but God shines the light in our heart by His eternal decree He has determined. Secondly, we are redeemed from the lust of the flesh. When Christ called Lazarus forth from the grave, he was still bound in grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him, let him go. And when he calls us and redeems us, he looses us from that bondage of the flesh and looses us from making our decisions in life based on what looks good and what feels good. One of the greatest examples of this was the Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was doing God a favor by consenting unto the death of Stephen, and he's going down to Damascus to lock up other Christians, perhaps consent unto their death. Ah, but the election has an appointed day for all Saul of Tarsus. And so he sets out to Damascus on his donkey, and he's going down the road, and guess what? Down the road, King Jesus is waiting for him. And he gets there and he knocks him off his donkey into the face of the earth and the dust of the earth. Blinds his eyes physically. And old Saul of Tarsus gets up. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know his name, but he knew whoever it was his Lord. I'm Jesus. Well, what do you want me to do? You see, that's by the electing, predestinating hand of God. Saul had his appointed day on the road to Damascus when King Jesus meets him. And Paul speaks of it as being arrested. I've not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. But nevertheless, forgetting those things behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He got arrested that day. King Jesus said, "You're under arrest." And brought him into his kingdom. We have been redeemed from our dead eyesight. We have been redeemed from the flesh. But most of all, we've been redeemed from this knowledge of good and evil for ourselves. And now we come to God and empty-handed and say, "What do you want me to do?" And we exchange our righteousness for His righteousness. Redeemed from the knowledge of good and evil for ourselves. Isn't it wonderful to depend upon God and what He says instead of what we say? Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody else above us has the answers to good and evil? He is the God of glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has predestinated all His people. He has chosen in eternity to come to that place. And so verse 5 says, in chapter 1, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." He willed it. He willed to bring us in. And so the redemptive nature of God in predestination is to bring us to that place where He brought O Saul of Tarsus that day to an appointed time, in an appointed place, to look to Jesus Christ and say, "Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do?" That's the redemptive nature of God to make us holy. And He predestines that this is going to happen for all who He brings into His family. There is no justification without a sanctification. There will be no glorification except we be justified, sanctified. And it's all by this decree of God in election and predestination. Having elected His children from the beginning, He so arranged. Listen, the day you came to Christ was no accident. God knew it was going to happen umpteen million years ago. He'd already planned it. He'd already planned His Son. And He already planned the circumstances in such a way that you would come to believe in His Son and repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He even gives you the faith to do it. "And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The unbelieving Jews in John 6 began to murmur and complain. And so Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." Oh, the importance of those words. No man can, has the ability. No man has the will to come to me except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He goes on to say it's written in the prophets. John 6:45, "They shall all be taught of God." Who's the all? All that come to Him. All the Father wills. All according to the purpose and the grace of the Father that come to Him. "Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." And He can say that. Jesus can say that because in John 17:2 He says, "As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him." To as many as thou hast given Him. And then we are predestined to bear His image. And I'm already over time, so I'm going to cut this a little short. He has predestined us to bear His image as one of His adopted children. It says in verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." But finally, we are predestined to be like Christ. For it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's full redemption in election and predestination. Time is far too short to speak on this great subject. I think Paul succinctly put it like this in Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my Redeemer, I think of him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with his spirits made perfect at home with the Lord, I shall be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I cannot choose to be made alive. I cannot choose to walk with God. I cannot choose to break free from the prince and power of the air. I cannot choose to walk according to his Holy Spirit. I cannot choose to change my nature. But God can choose to make me alive. God can choose to give me a spirit of walking with him. But God can choose to set me free from this flesh. But God can choose to put his spirit within me and to walk according to his spirit. But God can change my nature. Hallelujah. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you fill in where I left off. And you, Father, may we ascribe all glory and honor and praise to your Holy Spirit.